proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. This is your host, Aaron Broughton. I want to welcome you on today's program. Now, upcoming here at IBJM on March 20th here in Hickson, Tennessee, just the greater Chattanooga area, we'll be hosting our annual Holocaust Education Day. And with the light of modern anti-Semitism going on, it's often good to look back at the atrocities and just to remember to say never again and say never forget. And so today I'm going to talk about the Holocaust and specifically about Yad Vashem. Now, in the modern city of Jerusalem, there's a very special memorial dedicated to the remembrance of the Holocaust. Yad Vashem stands today as a lesson to never forget the horrors of anti-Semitism, as well as a monument for courage and survival in the face of evil. Yad Vashem presents the Holocaust from a Jewish perspective in its 4,200 square meter complex with the museum. Now, upon entering the museum at Yad Vashem, you are brought into Jewish life in Europe before the 1930s, before World War II. Next, you are encountered with the first signs of persecution in Estonia and Lithuania. As you continue winding your way through the museum, you will encounter several exhibits that mark the anti-Semitism that the Jewish people faced in Europe by the Nazis and other groups. All of these actions led to the systematic identification, deportation, and eventual slaughter of millions of Jewish people, political dissidents, and others. Yad Vashem gives you a great sense of the timeline of events that took place in the 1940s in the Nazi-controlled Europe. The suffering of the Jewish people is presented by artifacts, survival items, and personal stories of the survivors of the Holocaust. This journey includes exhibit of the death marches, the Warsaw Ghetto, and various concentration camps, and of course the eventual freedom and move to Israel. As you get ready to exit the museum, you will see a beautiful tree-filled valley in Jerusalem. This is a living reminder that even though the past was horrific, there is a bright hope and a future ahead. Another place that is very special on these grounds is the Hall of Remembrance. As you walk in, you will see the building with walls of stone and concrete top. Between the two is a natural light that comes in. The meaning of this is that as the evil of the Holocaust oppressed the Jewish people, there was still a light of hope. Now inside the Hall of Remembrance, you will see the floor with the names of the concentration camps along with the eternal flame. Dignitaries and heads of state will often come and lay a wreath at this site during their visit to Israel. Now, as you make your tour of Yad Vashem, there is perhaps no other so moving a memorial as the Children's Memorial at Yad Vashem. The haunting yet captivating atmosphere of this building captures your attention in a strong way. Upon entering the memorial, you are faced with pictures of children who perished in the concentration camps. As you continue walking, you will see a myriad of candles and hear the names of each child, their age, and where they were from, spoken in English as well as in Hebrew. Now, this is truly a sobering experience, especially as 1.5 million children perished in the Holocaust. Although we remember the tragic loss of 6 million Jews who perished in the Holocaust, we can also remember those who stood for the persecuted. In Jerusalem, you can visit a beautiful and living memorial to those called the Righteous Among the Nations at Yad Vashem. Today, there are 24,811 people from 44 countries that are officially recognized by the organization. During World War II, several groups and people helped Jewish people as well as other groups that were affected by the Nazis. Some may have given food, while others may have provided temporary lodging to those in flight. The memorial in Jerusalem reflects those who put their lives on the line in order to save precious lives. Some of the names that are remembered here are Oscar Schindler, Irina Sendler, as well as Corrie ten Boom. Edmund Burke once said, "All that is necessary for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing." In light of the tragedies of the Holocaust, I pray that we will stand up for truth and the protection of innocent lives. There may be a time where we will have to make a stand for good or evil in this world. As we leave the Holocaust Memorial at Yad Vashem, let us remember the lessons that we have learned today. May God help us to never forget and to say never again. Again, I want to remind our audience that IBJAM is hosting a Holocaust Education Day here in Chattanooga, Tennessee at our headquarters on March 20th of 2015. And we'd be happy to have you come. Just contact us here for more information about that. Let's now turn our attention to our good friend and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Welcome back to our radio Bible study. In this segment, we will continue our examination of the goodness and the severity of God, as found in Romans chapter 10. In that context, Paul had previously declared that God would redeem anyone who called upon his name. Over the ages, though, some observers have raised questions about the Christian concept of salvation. What about the redemption of those who have never heard the gospel message, much less respond favorably unto it? With a just God, they might ask, will a just God condemn such people to spend eternity in hell? Paul dealt with these questions in this portion of his exposition. The apostle rhetorically asks, quote, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Unquote. Some commentators have opined that this question referred to Gentiles located in remote areas of the world, otherwise inaccessible to the gospel in that time. God called Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. Furthermore, in the 15th chapter of Romans, that apostle described the goal of his ministry as preaching, quote, not where Christ was named, unquote. The context of the passage in Romans 10, however, suggests that Paul's query referred not just to the Gentiles, but to the Jews as well. He wrote earlier in Romans chapter 10 that when it came to accessing God's salvation, no differences existed between Jews and Greeks. He also remarked that, quote, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, unquote. Nothing in those passages hinted that Paul intended to allude only to Gentiles in connection with calling upon God for salvation. Even in Paul's day, many Jews remained ignorant of the gospel. Why else would the apostle visit local synagogues as soon as he arrived in a new city? As Paul and Barnabas told the Jewish congregation in Pisidian Antioch, according to Acts chapter 13, quote, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, unquote. Yet even in our time, comparatively few Christians seem willing to share the gospel with their Jewish acquaintances. That situation needs to change in order to fulfill the divine mandate to preach the gospel to every creature. In Romans chapter 10, Paul propounded another question, quote, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Unquote. Many Gentiles have lived and died without ever having heard a clear presentation of the gospel message. Indeed, a large number of Gentiles living today have yet to hear it. This statement can also pertain to Jewish people as well. Most Jews reject the deity of Jesus Christ because Judaism regards Jesus Christ as a false teacher. Jews tend to perceive biblical Christianity as idolatry, since, from their perspective, since Christians worship a man instead of worshiping God. Christians therefore need to show their Jewish associates how the Old Testament prophecies promoted both the deity and the identity of their coming Messiah. Some Jews regard Jesus Christ as a mere figurehead for Christianity. Several Jewish commentators have claimed that Jesus Christ never asserted himself to be more than a teacher. Instead, they write, his followers exalted him to a position of deity. From the viewpoint of such people, it was Paul who actually founded Christianity. Paul continued his line of inquiry in Romans 10 by asking another question. Quote, how shall they hear without a preacher? Unquote. Again, that question applied to both Jews and Gentiles. Whenever God had an important message to deliver, he entrusted it unto preachers. He sent Jonah unto Nineveh, as recorded in the third chapter of the book of Jonah. He ordered Jonah to tell the residents, quote, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, unquote. Later, God sent John the Baptist to preach to his Jewish contemporaries about the imminent appearance of their Messiah. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to preach, quote, the gospel of the kingdom, unquote, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4. In the 16th chapter of Mark, Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to, quote, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, unquote. Mark confirmed that these disciples, quote, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, unquote. The early Christians attained great success in that endeavor, so far as evangelizing the Jewish people in their vicinity. In the fifth chapter of Acts, a Jewish council actually exclaimed, quote, "Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine," unquote. Indeed, the main objective of those early Christians involved sharing the gospel with their unsafe peers. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, for instance, Paul commended the members of that congregation for their evangelistic ardor. He wrote, quote, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad," unquote. Paul put a question in Romans chapter 10 that followed up his previous statement. Quote, "How shall they preach, except they be sent?" Unquote. God functions as the head of the divine missionary sending enterprise. He asked Isaiah in the sixth chapter of that book, quote, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Unquote. According to Isaiah chapter 61, the Messiah declared that the Spirit of God, quote, "hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound," unquote. This pattern of sending others continued during the New Testament era. Jesus Christ sent his disciples throughout Israel to preach the need for repentance, as recorded in the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel. The Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas on a special mission to Asia Minor, according to Acts chapter 13. Going back to the 10th chapter of Romans, Paul declared, quote, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things," unquote. This passage came from a verse found in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. The context of the verse in that section of Scripture related to God's political redemption of his people from being oppressed by foreign powers. Paul applied Isaiah's verse to God's spiritual redemption of his people from the power of their sins. Paul continued his exposition in Romans 10 by stating that, quote, "They have not all obeyed the gospel," unquote. That passage, also found in the book of Isaiah, suggested that the pronoun "they" referred directly to the Jewish nation. Just as Paul's previous citation alluded to the Jewish nation, his next one also applied to Jews. Quoting from the opening verses of Isaiah 53, Paul said, quote, "Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Unquote. Over the course of Isaiah 53, that prophet expounded upon the ministry of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah, and the resurrection of the Messiah. Throughout the chapter, Isaiah used personal pronouns, such as "we," "our," and "us." In the fifth verse of Isaiah chapter 53, he wrote, quote, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities," unquote. The next passage in Isaiah 53 declared that, quote, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Those personal pronouns, "we," "us," "our," referred to the Jewish people. The "he" referred to Messiah, Jesus Christ. Paul concluded this section of Romans chapter 10 by noting that, quote, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The first part of that phrase, "faith cometh by hearing," used the Greek preposition "ek," translating the word "by." This preposition denoted the relationship of one noun to the noun following it. Thus, it could refer to that faith which resulted from hearing the word of God. The second part of that phrase, "hearing by the word of God," utilized a different Greek preposition, the preposition "dia." Dia generally indicated agency, or the means by which the action underlying one noun brought about a condition expressed by the following noun. In Romans chapter 10, the use of "dia" in the expression "hearing by the word of God," the use of "dia" would suggest that the word of God produced the hearing about which Paul wrote. Thus, the entire phrase of Paul in Romans 10 informed his readers that saving faith worked by means of hearing the gospel message, a message which had its basis in the Word of God. Thank you for listening to this program. We invite you to return for future broadcasts about the goodness and the severity of God.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.